I'm busy speaking to you about revival. Are you feeling a little bit revived yet? The Lord's definitely reviving me. He's been flipping my life around the last few weeks. And I just realize, you know, that it's just amazing when you come to the gospel, or you come to Christianity. It's amazing that there are different ways of approach, and there are some approaches that are just really not great and some that are brilliant. It's like biblical. It's God's heart and will. But you can sort of justify both in the scriptures. And so I heard this quote. So some of the stuff I'm sharing is from Steve Backlund from the conference I attended. So it sort of started some thinking in me. And so one of the things they said that just really spoke to me is that Christianity is the discovery of who you are and what you already have in Christ. That is so profound. See, it's not about achieving something. It's actually discovering who you already are in God and what you already have in Christ. Because normally we come from the approach, I don't have, and I'm hoping someday something's going to happen. If I work hard enough, that's the approach. If I work hard enough, if I pray long enough, if I fast long enough, if I do enough, then I'm going to have. But the biblical norm is actually, it is by faith. It is not through the works of the law. It is by faith in what God has already given to you and what He's already placed in your hands. And this is absolutely transforming. Because we seem to err to the side of, I haven't done enough, and I'm not doing enough, and one day in the future, revival will come. One day in the future, when all my circumstances are adding up perfectly, then. Do you know how often we actually find our faith from our circumstances? It's not going well, so my faith is low. People are ugly with me at work, or society's going to the dogs, my faith is low. But when everything's going great, I had a big breakthrough, I won the lotto, yay! My faith is high. And so what I realize is, this is where our faith levels, our hope levels, our expectation levels should be, up here. If we are honest, our experience level is over here. For some of us, over there. But what do you do? How do you relate to this? If your faith level is up there and you are stepping out, you trust in God, you prayed, it didn't happen. Your experience was over there. What do you do? What should change? For most of us, we downgrade our faith levels. We downgrade our expectations. We downgrade our hope levels to match our experience. And nothing's going to change. So most of us, and it's human, but it's not biblical. It's human for us to take our faith levels from our confidence levels, our expectation levels from our environment. But as believers, as sons and daughters of God, we're supposed to find and receive our faith not from our environment, but from the Word of God and from who we are in Christ. And so I've been speaking about identity. You are, if you have committed your life to Jesus, you are born again. You are a new creation. Let's say it. I am a new creation. I am born again. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. Old things are gone. Everything has changed in the spirit, on the inside, in your spirit, man. You are now a son or a daughter of God. You are blessed. You have access to everything in the heavenlies. But then this thing happens, and I shared about it last week, that I believe that many Christians are like adults crawling on the ground, like infants, like babies. Why? Because when they were born into the kingdom, everybody around them there was no one else walking. So the baby gets born, baby's 1 year old, looking at the people around them. Well, all the other babies are also crawling. No one's walking. That's probably normal. That's probably just how God has made it to be. We babies, we don't walk. Even when we're 35, we don't walk. And so what's happening is because we've been deceived, we're finding our identity from our past. I've never walked, so I can't walk. And so you find adults crawling on the ground. They've got all the muscles. They've got all the capability, all the ability. They must just stand up. They're going to walk. But we find Christians crawling. If as much as a baby has been designed to walk, like I am walking now, as much as a baby has been designed to walk, designed by God to walk, so every born-again believer has been designed to walk in the supernatural. Every born-again believer has been designed to walk in the supernatural. But because our experience is contrary to it, we downscale our faith levels, expectation levels, to match our experience. So you can never break out. Until what? Until you lift your faith levels, until you change your belief system. So I am gunning for the lies in your head. Let's say, I can walk in the supernatural. I am designed to walk in the supernatural. When you get that, it's going to change your life. Because the supernatural is the lid on our experience with God. It's the lid on what we can do and what we are called to achieve. If you are an average, non-supernatural Christian, why do you need God? Because God is supernatural. So if you become a supernatural Christian, that means God is with you. And things are changing. You're no longer a victim of your environment. So many of us are victims. Victims of our circumstances, victims of the people at work, victims of our lack of finances, victims of our environment. Because that's our experience. And we drop our expectation levels to our experience. Let's up our faith levels. Okay, so that's what I want to share with you this morning. Let's change our belief system. And what's going to happen? Your experience will catch up to your faith. Your experience will catch up to your faith. I think it was Winston Churchill that said, the definition of success is to go from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm. Going from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm. How is it possible to go from failure to failure to failure without downgrading, without losing your enthusiasm? You must know who you are in Christ, and you must know what the promises of God is for you. So even if you go through all of this, it's okay. That's not what my God is saying. That's not who I am. I am more than this. This will be. This is going to change. God has said, and you keep your faith levels high, and over time it's going to catch up. But for most of us, we'd say, but I tried it. I prayed really sincerely that one time, and God, they didn't come through. So now you start hearing all the voices. Ah, God's not with you. Ah, you're not very anointed, are you? God doesn't listen to your prayers. So these voices start speaking to us, telling us who we are. And then it becomes an identity thing. I would think of most of the failures in my life, the voices afterwards was, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. It's identity. It comes back to identity. I mean, someone like I shared with the missions guys on Thursday, but Todd White, he was in the Holy Spirit movie. He's a guy, God's using him powerfully. I mean, powerfully, amazing, amazing stories. I showed some of his videos here in church as well. He became a Christian. He prayed for 1,000 people. Not one got healed. 1,000. Not one got healed. And he says with this, but every time someone doesn't get healed, he just said, I'm just not believing enough yet, but I will. I'm just not believing enough yet, but I will. And so he kept going, and he kept going. And on the 1,000th person, He walked into a room. God gave him a word of knowledge. That person has this issue. And he went over to him. Do you have? Yes. Pray for him. Boom. Healed. And from there, it just ran. But also interesting, if you watch his videos of praying for the sick, then a few years ago, he would have to pray 3 times for people to be healed. These days, he often just pray once. So he has grown in faith, and his experience is catching up to his belief system. So what are you believing? What are you believing? What lies are you believing about yourself? What lies are you believing about your environment? Are you a victim of your environment? Are you a victim of your environment? Well, you know, the devil's just so powerful here in East London, you know. So, I mean, you're not going to work. No, no, God could do something if there wasn't such horrible people at my work. You don't know these people. No, 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 God could do something with someone else's life. But if you have my terrible story, this is a stuff up. God just doesn't know what to do with this. It's just horrible. No, rubbish. You are a victim of your bad beliefs. You need to get this. You are a victim of your bad beliefs. Change your beliefs and your environment will change because you change. This is for me so liberating because we have 1,000 reasons why things shouldn't work, can't work, etc., etc. And it's all false because it's based on unbelief, not on the power and the goodness and the ability of the living God. We are a victim of our bad beliefs. Change your beliefs. Change. This for me is incredibly liberating. I am not a victim of the people in this church. Most pastors feel they are. Because I am believing that you are a supernatural people. I am believing that you are world changers. Having a non-world changing experience for some of you. But you are a world changer. And if you would embrace it, if you would make that your own, then you'd realize I can change my environment because Christ lives on the inside of me. I am not a victim. Let's say it, I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim of the bad economy. Let's say that again. I am not a victim of the bad economy. In Jesus' name. I am not a victim of Jacob Zuma. I am not a victim of apartheid. I am not a victim of my environment. I have the power to rise up above it. In Jesus' name. Let's say it. I have the power to rise up above my environment. I flourish in challenging circumstances. Because God is with me. Amen. Yeah. That's good. Immediately there's these shackles falling off our minds and hearts. You're not a victim. You're not a victim. You're not a victim of your bad environment. You're not a victim. Don't change your faith system, your faith, your beliefs. Don't downgrade it to your level of experience. Don't be an adult crawling on the ground, thinking, I can't walk, I can't walk. You can walk in the supernatural. You can walk in the supernatural. You're designed to walk in the supernatural. You're designed to have intimate relationship with God and see Him move powerfully in your midst. Let's not, don't give up. You know, but every word gets tested. Every promise gets tested. Because you, how do you know when you believe something? How do you know that you know that you know you believe something? It's when your emotions line up with what you believe in the midst of opposition. In the midst of opposition, you believe I am evangelistic, having a non-evangelistic experience. But I know I'm evangelistic. I know. The Word of God says in Acts 1, verse 8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So I can declare, I have received power. I am evangelistic. Even though I might not be experiencing at this moment. And the church is experiencing a crisis. global church. Do you know why? Do you want to know why? Because we, even as pastors and leaders, we're always telling people what they must do, but not focusing on what they believe. So they go out and they do. Pastor said, I must reach out. Your faith system says, no one's going to get saved in this nation. No one's going to get saved in East London. You know how hard ground this is? No one wants Jesus. They're all like angry. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. But I'm going to do it because the pastor said, you know, so I'm going out. I'm going to reach out. And then you have a bit of obstacles. You have a bit of challenges. Someone was a little not so excited. What do? You give up. You no longer do it because your faith isn't there. This is powerful. There's a disagreement between what we believe and what we try to do. And for most of us, our doing then becomes our believing. We do nothing. We do very little. We give up. Or what if I would come to you and I'd say to you, the Christians in this church, you're just shocking. You know, you're just sinners. Sinners. Can't you do a little bit better? You did nothing this past week. How many people did you lead to Christ? God is horribly disappointed in you. You sinners, you. Just sinners. And I put on the guilt. I put on the shame. I put on the condemnation. And what are you going to do? You're going to, okay, pastor said we must act like, don't act like a sinner. Do better. God's angry. He's upset. He's so upset with me. So what are you going to do? For a week, you're going to up your performance. And what's the result at the end of it? I'm sinning again. Oh, stuff it was. I'm a sinner. Pastor said I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Because your belief says you're a sinner. Your belief says I just can't overcome bad habits. I just that's just who I am. Let's laugh at that lie. It's a lie. But what if you change it around and you say, no, I'm a saint. When I came to Christ, everything changed. Everything changed. I am born again. I'm a new creation. The old man has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me, but Christ through me. I'm a saint. Let's say it. I'm a saint. Having a shocking and sinful experience maybe for some of us. But it's okay. If you turn to Jesus, He comes and He changes you on the inside. And as you up your beliefs to what Jesus says about you, your experience will catch up over time. It might take years for some of us. It might take months, might take a week, might take a day, and you're free. But change the way you believe. Because if you just say, well, I'm just a bad, miserable sinner, you've just sinned. I'm a terrible, terrible sinner. What happens? You feel condemned. You can't connect with Jesus. And you have no power in your life to overcome the sin. So you keep on stumbling back into sin. Does it make sense? So your beliefs, how you see yourself will determine. How you see yourself will determine where you go. What you can do, what you can't do. If you believe it with all your heart, you receive empowerment to live a holy life. Amen. Let's say it again. I'm a saint. Even when you sin, if you've committed your life to Jesus, your nature has changed. You are a saint, not a sinner. So when someone comes to me and they confess horrible sins, I can honestly tell them, you are more than this. This is not who you are. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High God. He loves you. He loves you. Hallelujah. So let's change our beliefs. Let's change our beliefs. Let's go for real faith. Look at this verse, Romans 4, 20 to 21. It says, he did not waver. This is Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened. Say strengthened. Strengthened in faith. Giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abram had a promise that he's going to be the father of nations, but he wasn't seeing anything of it. There were no children. Like, God, no children. For like quite a few years, then God changed his name to Abraham, and the name was, every time he had to shake someone's hand, it was like, hi, I am the father of nations. Ha ha, yes, yes, funny, funny. I know I don't have any kids, but God has said, I am the father of nations. I will not waver. The word waver actually means like, if your faith levels was there, but you waver, it's to bring your faith levels down, to connect with your experience. Don't waver at the promises of God. Keep your faith levels there. Keep it, build it. Feed on the promises of God. Let it increase your faith, increase your faith, increase your faith. In Jesus' name. Don't let it waver. Don't let it waver. But increase, increase. So what Sonic and I, what I've started to do is, because we've been trusting the Lord for another child, so I'm telling my wife and you, we are the parents of two children, boy and a girl, in Jesus' name. If that is the will of God, which I believe it is, that is who I am. It is already done in the spirit. It must just manifest in the natural. Just manifest in the natural, in Jesus' name. Okay, so do not waver, but keep confessing. It's incredible how resistant the lies in our heads are. When I start saying these things, you are designed to be supernatural. It's like, huh? I didn't even think any Christian was supposed to be supernatural. It's like, it's just incredible the amount of lies that we receive. So the result of these type of beliefs, these lies, I'm a sinner, is down scales, down grades. Look at this, Galatians 3, verse 5 to 7. This is such a powerful verse. It just goes completely counter to what we feel. Do you know that your emotions can lie to you? Do you think, has your emotions ever lied to you? Yes. You can't trust your emotions when they don't line up with the word and the promises of God. But so often we go by emotion. We become victims of our emotions because it feels so real. It feels true, but it isn't. So Galatians 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul saying, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Okay, so he's writing a letter to Galatians. He says, he who supplies the Spirit to you, he who supplies basically the presence of God to your life, the Holy Spirit, and he who works miracles among you. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is saying, he's assuming there are miracles in that church amongst the Galatians, and he's assuming the Holy Spirit is at work in the church. Now he says there, does he, meaning God, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one? Works of the law or the hearing of faith? Works of the law is, guys, you've prayed so much. You have been praying 24/7, fasting for 40 days, every 3 months. Impressive stuff. So God has given you the Holy Spirit, and he's working miracles in your midst. Hallelujah. No, he's saying, guys, God has supplied his Spirit to you, and he's working incredible miracles in your midst. Why? Because of faith. Wow. That's impressive. That's amazing. You see, sometimes I think we put more faith in a stadium full of Christians praying. Then we have faith. They're dealing with the lies in our heads and just believing and releasing revival right where we are. I believe one person with a completely renewed mind is more powerful than a stadium full of Christians full of unbelief. So I am saying, I'm declaring war on every lie in my head, in my mind, in my heart. I am saying no more. I will no longer be a victim of lies. I will no longer be a victim of lies. I will believe. I will no longer carry a yoke of slavery I will no longer work for something I can have as a gift from my heavenly Father. So I'm going to fight for faith. I'm going to go for break down unbelief. So verse 6 says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he came in right standing with God. Like God was saying, I am so pleased with you, Abraham. Why? He believed. He believed. It's not about having good theology. It's about actually believing the word of God. To say, I'm so pleased with you, Abraham. He received righteousness. God blessed him. Therefore, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Let's read verse 7 together. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith. I think the disease of unbelief is running rife in churches in general. I just look at my own heart, my own life, how many times I have allowed circumstances to speak louder to me than the word of God. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. So a foundational truth to set us up. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes. Say yes. And in him, amen. Say amen. To the glory of God through us. What's happening there? What is a foundational truth? A son of God, a daughter of God knows that every promise in Scripture is for them. A slave mentality says, oh, it can't be for me. Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. This can't be for me. So you read it, but you read it at a distance. A son of God says, oh, this is for me. Because every promise in the Scriptures is yes and amen in Jesus. Every promise. You can make it your own. You can make it your own. So if Psalm 103 says, he will heal all your diseases and he will forgive all your iniquities. For who is that? For who is that? For the super saint sitting next to you. It's for me. It's for you. Let's say it, it's for me. Okay, we're working hard this morning. We're working hard to get you guys to believe it. Let's say it again. It is for me. Yes, it is. Faith will transform your life. A slave doesn't feel worthy of the blessings of God. It says I don't count. I'm not special enough. False humility. I think many Christians suffer from false humility. How can you be so arrogant to claim that scripture for you? How can you be so arrogant? I'm his son. I'm a son of God. I'm a son. You're a daughter of God. You can claim it because you're the son of the Most High God. You're the daughter of the Most High God. So, the harvest, is it, when is the harvest? When is the harvest going to be ready? When will East London be ready for the gospel of Jesus Christ and their lives be flipped around? When? Now. Huh? Yes, now. Right now, well, how can I say that? Because Jesus said it. Look at this. John 4:35. Now you must see, when you look at Jesus, when you look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you are getting a glimpse of who you are supposed to be. Everyone's always saying, become like Christ morally, but not the rest. Be a sweet little boy, but you know, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. Oi, no, come on. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm his son. I'm the son of our heavenly Father. Like Jesus. He's God. I'm not God, but he lives in me. He lives in me. When I step onto an environment, Jesus is there because I am there. And he lives in me. Let's say it. He lives in me. Come on. He lives in you. So Jesus says, John chapter 4, verse 35. Do you not say... So he's speaking to his disciples and he's saying, guys, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Do you not say that revival will be in 4 months' time? Huh? And Jesus just blows it. He says, no, Behold, I say to you, who's that? Jesus, the God who spoke and caused all the billions of galaxies across the universe. He spoke it into being and he says, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. No, Jesus. I don't think so. Doesn't look ready to me. But he says, look up. Don't look down. Don't look down in unbelief. Don't look at your feet. Well, they don't look very ready to me. Because you're looking at your feet. He says, look up with faith, with expectation. See with my eyes. See what I see. The harvest is ready right now. But something in us says, doesn't feel so, Jesus. It just really doesn't feel so. I mean, we sometimes have quite a bit of animosity from some people. Like, get your Jesus away from me or whatever. Jesus doesn't look like the harvest fields are ripe already. But you see, for a son of God, the harvest fields are always ready. It's about identity. For Jesus, look at this. I'm going to show you. It's so, so powerful. John chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus comes to a well. Look at this. This is amazing. John chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So a tired Jesus. It's probably, it's noon, sixth hour noon. It's hot. It's stuffy. The disciples are hungry. Jesus is tired. He's weary, long travels. Do you think the harvest is ready? Doesn't feel like it. I am weary. I am tired. Jesus. Disciples goes off to town to get some food. Jesus sitting there. Then this lady comes to the well. Now, if it was you or me, we'd look at this woman and we think, oh, I'm not seeing a harvest here. I'm seeing a woman who's had five husbands and she's living with her sixth one. If I was Jesus, I would say, ach, sis, man. That's what would be going through my head. Ach, sis, man. Woman, sort out your life. Sort out your life, okay? And maybe 50 years from now, when you sort out all your stuff, then God can do something through you. Ach, sis, man. Your life is such a mess. And I'm tired. And the fruit of the Spirit is lacking. So, woman. Well, if you have read it, most of you probably read John chapter 4. Different story. Jesus looks at this woman, a broken life, and he sees not the brokenness. He sees a mighty harvest right behind her. He sees an evangelist in this broken life. Every person in this house that's ever been divorced or gone through something, Jesus doesn't disqualify you. He doesn't disqualify you. This woman has five husbands living with a sixth. Jesus sees an evangelist. Oh, Jesus is different. A son of God sees a multitude behind brokenness, a multitude of souls coming to him behind the brokenness. Jesus is not intimidated with brokenness. I tell you, there's a greater harvest behind greater brokenness. But he says, lift up your eyes and look with faith. You see, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the brokenness, but I'm looking at it through the cross. What I'm going to do, what I'm going to provide. She's an evangelist. So he starts speaking to her. They talk about water, living waters. It gets her intrigued. Asks a few questions. And then he turns on the prophetic gift, word of knowledge and prophetic gift. And he speaks and says, you have had five husbands. And you're living with your sixth and you're not married. And it flips her. And they continue talking. And then they actually come to a point of saying, well, he's the Messiah. And so this lady, this broken life, goes to town and the whole town comes out to see Jesus. There's revival. Boom. Revival. Why? Because the Son of God was there. Because a Son of God, I want to put it first, a Son of God, someone who walks with faith, Someone who doesn't walk in unbelief and who could see potential in even in the most broken life. I love that. That's why I can tell you, you are a world changer despite your past. If you would just believe. If you would just embrace the promises of God. Jesus took a stuffed up bunch of 12 people. The one was Judas. The other 11 became world changers. They had no education. They were fishermen and tax collectors. They were sinners. They changed the world. That's why I can say you are a world changer. You are, if you would just believe. You can change your environment if you would just believe. Renounce the lies. Let's say it, I'm a world changer. I can change my environment. I'm not a victim. Amen, come on, you're not a victim. You are not a victim. Amazing. The Son of God. Yeah, if you read the scriptures like this, it changes everything. This is for me. Jesus did it. This is for me. And he says the harvest is ready right now. So we could step into any situation and God, we know God is working. God is doing something. God is doing something. So what we do flows from who we are. So you must believe you. I am a soul winner. People just love to come to Jesus around me. How's that contrary to what we think? Oh, people don't like anything. They don't want Jesus. Oh. No, people love to come to Christ. They are hungry for Jesus. If they just knew what they're missing, they would run to him, fall on their knees and surrender their lives to him. Isn't that amazing? Change your beliefs. Change your beliefs. A slave cannot change his environment. He or she doesn't see the harvest. But a son or a daughter of God sees a mighty harvest ready right now. God is working right now. So look at this now. The harvest. Is it now? I want to ask you a question. Are there hard places? Hard places on the face of this earth? Places where the power of God just doesn't work. Places where it's just too tough. Just too tough for Jesus. It's just too tough. Just too much animosity. Just too many demons. They're like thousands of demons. Would you say it's a tough place for Jesus where there are thousands of demons? Would you say it's tough? Most of us would think, one demon. Now, sometimes when I counsel people, I tell them, oh, it's just a demon. I'm like, this is good news. This is good news. This is just, you know. Look at this. This is amazing. Jesus getting out of the boat, going to the man, the demonized man, the demoniac from the Gadarenes. He had a legion of demons within him. A legion is 5,000. After the demons went out, they went into 2,000 pigs. So the demons probably lied, but there was at least 2,000 demons, not 5,000. So this is a tough situation. This is a really, really tough situation. I mean, this guy has chains. He can't be stopped. It's like everybody's terrified. He literally breaks chains free from chains. Mark 5, verse 5. It says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out. Oh, in the tombs, you know? Tombs, scary, scary place, you know? Crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus, say, saw Jesus, from afar, he ran away. And said, I want nothing to do with you. No, he ran to Jesus and worshipped him. 2,000 plus demons couldn't keep this man from running to Jesus. I love this. But we have so much faith in evil and so little faith in the power of God. Verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son? Say, Son. Son of the Most High God. So the demon immediately says, Son of God. Son of God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. This is so profound. Traditionally, we believe Christians are tormented by evil, correct? From this verse, we see no sons of God torments evil. The sons of God do not, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, do not torment us. Huh? But I thought the devil's powerful. I thought he torments Christians. Jesus was a Christian. Christ. He was Christ. We are Christ-like ones. We are sons and daughters of God. Traditionally, the devil is supposed to torment us, isn't it? Not according to Scripture. Not according to how Jesus lived. Jesus tormented evil. Oh, that blesses me. Ay, 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 ay. Okay, so as a son of God, I torment evil. You, as a daughter of God, you torment evil. Let's say it. I torment evil. How's that blow your mind? But Jesus wasn't oppressed by wickedness. 2,000 demons. That's a lot. It was quite cramped in there, I guess. But that was serious. It was like no issue. So, great declaration for you. I give the devil sleepless nights. He doesn't keep me awake. I give the devil sleepless nights. In Jesus' name. He's having a nightmare tonight. I am sure he was having sleepless nights about Jesus. We have to kill him. We have to kill him. We have to kill him. The only reason he could kill him in the end was Jesus said, take me. I must die on the cross. I torment evil. Oh, I can say that all day long. I torment evil. Sometimes I have a non-tormenting experience, but my faith level says I torment evil. Ah, if you get this, you will be joyful. You will be doing it like a dance. Boom, boom, boom. I say, you want to torment me tonight, devil? Let's have some fun. Come so. That's amazing. Turn your faith into what the Bible says. Christ reigns within you. You stare at the devil, he's going to scream and run away. Oh, come on, all the missions people, you're going to have so much fun. Yes, yes. When the Son of God, when a Son of God shows up, even if someone is bound by thousands of demons, they will run and come to Christ. And it's so amazing. Jesus looks at this man. I mean, he's been tormented for years and years and years. He was a mess. Suddenly he sits there in his right mind, clothed and in his right mind. And Jesus says to this man who has been demon possessed. I mean, if you say something, I've been demon possessed, like, whoa, you had issues, man. This guy had like 2,000 demons. Jesus says to him, go. Go to the Decapolis, the 10 cities, and go preach. Go tell them what I have done in your life. I was like, no, Jesus, no, come. No, whoa, whoa, whoa. First do all the encounters, Bible school, another 10 years of praying, fasting, all these other things. You two messed up. I mean, this is like on the scale of messed up, this guy is like messed up. What is your excuse for God not being able to use you? I'm two. Oh, no, that guy's much worse than me. Okay, no, God, you can use me. Awesome. Let's do this. Stop listening to the lies that says why you don't qualify. You qualify. Last verse I want to share with you. Well-known passage. I just want to hit this home a little bit. The sons of Sceva, seven sons of a high priest. They meet a guy in a house and they want to cast the demon out. And so they say, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, out. And then the demon speaks. God is so powerful that he can use the devil to encourage you. Do you know that? Look at this. This is amazing. Acts 19:15, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. But what I want to focus on is this. The demon acknowledges Jesus and Paul as if they are the same. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who the heck are you? The sons of God are known in hell. The sons and the daughters of God are known in hell. Paul had a revelation of who he is in Christ, so he did the same as Jesus and even more. In terms of the types of miracles that Jesus never did, Paul did. It's incredible. Because Paul knew, I'm a son of God. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer an orphan. I'm no longer under the yoke of fear. I am a son of the Most High God. And I am known in hell. And they tremble. In Jesus' name. That's good, eh? That's good. That's good. Now all you need to know and believe is that you are a son or a daughter of God. So you need to surrender your life to Jesus. As long as you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, you are vulnerable. You are vulnerable to the things in this life. But when you surrender your life to Jesus, and when you chase away the lies and you start embracing the truth, everything changes. Everything changes. I shared it last week. I'm going to share it again. If the devil would write a biography, it would be called, "It Backfired Again." It backfired again. I love that. The devil's like, "Oh no, I was trying to destroy them, not encourage them." It backfired again. It backfired again. The worst things that's ever happened in your life, the devil sent it. But God's going to flip it around for his glory. It's going to backfire. It's going to be used against the devil. It's going to be used against evil. And it's going to launch you into your destiny. All you need to do is to believe it. You're not a victim of your past. You're not a victim. Let's say it. I am not a victim of my past. I torment evil. It's going to backfire again, devil. Come on, let's say it. It's going to backfire again, devil. You brought this for bad. Romans 8 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. All things works together for good. God is so good that he even seems as if he brought the bad, but he's just so good at turning it around for his glory. I can speak to so many people that share their stories with me. The bad, really, really, most of the worst stuff that's happened in their lives. And when I look at the journey, I'm saying, wow, look at how God used that to make you into a person you would never have been. It was a catalyst. The devil sent it to destroy you. God causes it to be a catalyst to launch you into his purposes and his plans. So what needs to change? Your thinking. Your beliefs. Stop agreeing with your bad past. Stop. Start declaring the truth. Start standing on the promises of God. Hallelujah. Jesus is good. Okay, so purposefully, to finish off, purposefully renew your mind. Purposefully. Say it, I declare war on lies. I will no longer be a victim of bad beliefs in Jesus' name. Come on. Start reading the scriptures differently. It's promises for you. If you read anything in the scriptures and you decrease in hope, you are misinterpreting it. God will always add hope, not remove it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.